If you have your copy of Sacred Scripture, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. It is a fundamental fact of life that man hates God. Ever since the fall, ever since Adam hid himself from the presence of God in the Garden of Eden, humanity has been running from God. It's kind of odd, too, if you think about it, because each and every one of us were made in the image of God, and each and every one of us were created to be in a relationship with Him. But still we run. Our sinful nature makes us recoil from Him in disdain. That's what the Scriptures tell us. Romans says in chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, both His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures." Is it any wonder, then, that the vast majority of those whose job it is to counsel the people who are struggling in this world, is it any wonder that they omit even the thought of God in their counsel? They leave it out. And if they do indeed include it in any counsel, it is almost with a sideward glance, as if they are appealing to the superstitions of men. But God is real. And Jesus Christ is real, and heaven is real, and hell is real, and the battle is real. Paul said at the end of his life, "Oh man, what a great run we had of it. It's a good time." What did he say? "I have fought a good fight." And he said it for a reason. There is no better counsel that anyone could give. I believe, for both believer and non-believer here, than those words which Jesus our Savior speaks to us in the text. They sum up, in fact, the entire Christian walk. Seek Him above all. We'll get there. Curse of VBS. Maybe it's my clicker. Sam, give me a thumbs up when you know we're ready. We can continue. They didn't have projectors back in Jesus' day. You know what he had? He had nature. That's why he did it on the countryside. I've broken down our sermon, or my sermon, in four parts for you this morning. Number one, you are to seek God. Number one, it's in the text. Number two, you are to prioritize God. That is to make Him be first in your life. Number three, you are to serve Him. What does that mean? We're going to get into that this morning. You are to be about the work of the kingdom. That's number three. And number four, you are to be obedient to Him. Tall order for us this morning. Instead of worrying about every single little thing, instead of micromanaging every little thing of your life, Jesus says to us in our text, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and you know what? Everything else is going to be added to it. And so if you have your copy of the sacred scriptures, we're going to read Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. We're going to begin in 19, and we're going to carry it all the way through to verse 34. There we go. Beginning in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil. They do not spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear for clothing. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. And our text, but you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Marvelous text of scripture. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you that you have given us your word that we might look at them and ponder them, pray over them, and let your Spirit do the work within our heart as we read them and study them. May that now be the case. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, Christian, the primary focus of your life, the foundation of all that you are and all that you do, must be the Lord. Instead of being consumed with the worries of the world, you are to be consumed with the glory of God. And such things, they don't just drop in your lap, do they? No. Look at our text. Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom. He is speaking to professing believers. He is speaking to those who are his disciples sitting there upon the hillside. And he's telling them to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that is God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and everything else is going to be added to you. In other words, even after you've come to Jesus Christ, even after you are sitting at his feet learning, there is a searching and a yearning for him. Psalm 105:4 tells us to seek his face continually. Psalm 63:1 says, oh God, this is David, oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. Zeal in his walk, persistence in his prayers. As the world that we now live in is striving after material things, the Lord now calls the Christian to strive after spiritual things. As the world now pursues worldly things and worldly gods, you, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to follow his things, are to follow him in your walk. And as our Lord implies in the text this morning, it means a seeking after him, even after you know him, just like any relationship that we have, folks. It involves effort, it involves time, it involves energy, it involves sacrifice. It is to carry with you on a daily basis a mindset of worship. And what might that look like? I was thinking about that the other day. What does a mindset of worship look like? It is living your life and acting in your life as if Jesus Christ, your Savior, is right there by your side. Standing with you. Some of us might cringe at that thought. Oh, the joy of having him there by your side. Right there with you when you pray. Are you praying? Right there with you when you read the Word of God. Are you in the Word of God? I once heard John Piper once say, God spoke to me today. And anytime I hear anyone say that, I'm like, no, he didn't. God is no longer giving direct revelation to individuals. He doesn't need to. Why? Because we have it in his word. And that's what Piper was talking about. God spoke to me from his word. Mindset of worship. All of these things are to be involved or are to be the way in which we are to live our lives. And this word seek, I gave it to you last week, it means to devote serious effort to. To devote serious effort to. And I asked you, are you? Are you devoting serious effort to these things? Seeking him, prioritizing him, serving him, being obedient to him. Are you? Only one that can answer that is you. I think far too many Christians today, at least I would say professing Christians, make the proclamation and then they're like I said last time, just they kind of just let go and let God. And that's not the appeal of our Savior here. Seek means to strive after something. It is something done with effort, yes, but it also is done with your heart, right? When you're looking for something, you're just looking for something. You can almost go through the motions when you're looking for something, but when you're seeking something, there's a passion involved there. The heart's engaged there. Not only is there work involved, this is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an imperative in the Greek. You must seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And the way that this is phrased is it is to be a continual action, as you see. Continual, constant. It's not something you do one day and you don't have to do for another week. And so, the first exhortation for us in this text is for us to seek him. And I ask the question, do you? You have a responsibility, once you are saved, to actively pursue God and the things of God. And I said, anything that you love, you pursue. Do you not? Anything you love, you make time for. Measure out the things you spend time doing during the course of your week and measure those against the time that you spend with the Lord. And I would imagine that there must be something if your walk isn't what it should be, if you don't feel in your heart that you're spending enough time with the Lord, maybe there's something that you could easily pull from that and inject some time with the Lord to seek his face, as the psalmist says. Jesus also tells us the order in which we should seek him. He is not to be on a par with everything else that's happening in our life. He is not to share the stage with the other things that are happening in our lives. And folks, I know that there's a lot of them. There's a lot of things competing to be a priority in your life. a lot of them. Most we know, some are subtle. Perhaps the internet, perhaps social media. You know they designed social media to make you addicted to it? Sit there. Start off, and before you know it, what happens? An hour goes by. Catch yourself. Verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God must be the priority of your life. Christ must be preeminent in your life. And as I said before, you can have other. There's nothing wrong with having other priorities in your life. Your husband or your wife should be a priority. Your children should be a priority. For some of you, your job is your priority. But first among all of them must be the Lord. That is what Jesus means when He says in Matthew chapter 10, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life for themselves will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. That, in essence, could be the theme for this morning. Very simple. I often, when I counsel married couples, I always bring up a slide. I actually draw this for them. Get some marriage counseling today. It's a simple triangle, and I start with a simple triangle. And at the top, I put the Lord, and at the bottom, I put husband and wife. Husband over here, wife over here. And I share with them, as you pursue the Lord, what happens to you and your husband and wife? The closer you draw to the Lord as husband and wife, the closer you draw to each other. So even in our marriages, Almighty God, Jesus Christ, must come first. And that's going to inform everything that you do. That's going to inform your life. That's going to strengthen your marriage. Trust me on this. If you're both seeking Him first, putting Him first, being obedient to Him, and that's really where we're going to end up being here, you all end up being closer in the end. So, very simple. You are to seek Him. You are to prioritize Him. There's to be effort into it, and you got to make Him number one. Are you? It's only to your benefit. Now, this whole time I've equated Jesus as referring to your relationship with the Lord. You must seek Him. You must prioritize Him. But our Savior Jesus is actually far more specific in this text, is He not? He says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. What does it mean to seek His kingdom? These two are actually simpler than we think. It means set your heart on the things of God. Set your heart on His kingdom. Set your heart on His righteousness. And we're going to talk about what that means in just a minute. This is what the Apostle Paul refers to in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, that is, raised to new life in Jesus Christ, keep seeking the things what? Above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things what? Above, not on the things on the earth. Now, I've heard some people say, listen, that person's so heavenly minded, they can't be any earthly good. That's not true. That's not possible. You and I are called by God Almighty to be heavenly minded. You and I are called to be concerned about the things of God. Why do you think he leaves you alive now? Why do you think we even have breath? It is to serve him. Which is the complete opposite of how the world works, how the world acts, what the world endeavors to do. And this golden nugget really is sprinkled throughout all of Scripture. Separation of you from the world, to act different from the world, for you to be heavenly minded, not earthly minded, kingdom minded, not earthly minded. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on what? The things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, that's you and me as Christians, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set or preoccupied or focused on the Spirit is life and peace. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Philippians tells us what we are to have our minds on. It's a discipline. That's why I talked about it being a battle. That's why Paul said, I have fought the good fight. It isn't just external, it's internal as well. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, I love how that's first. Whatever's true, where's truth? The Bible. How do we know what's true? The Bible. What do we put everything up against? The Bible. It's got to be central in your life. Whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable. If there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things. Think on things, these things. Dwell on these things. They're going to help you in your walk. They're going to help you in the battle. What things? Romans 12:12 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may approve what the will of the Lord is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect to the Lord. Again, I told you, and I've been telling you this for weeks, Jesus, this is such a contrast. Here's the world, here's you. Here's the world, here's you. Here's the Gentile, here's you. Here's the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their righteous hypocrisy, here's you. It's a constant theme in Scripture, folks. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. I love 1 John. Because John's like, in your face. Here's what it is. He who has the Son hath life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. He's just like boom, 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 boom. And I love this. Why? Because there's too many people out there pandering this stuff. Not this stuff, but they're saying the complete opposite. You can live the way that the world lives and still be a Christian. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world. This is what the world focuses on, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And these things you'll continue to battle even after you come to the Lord. But you've got to be engaged in the battle, and as I will say, you've been given the Holy Spirit to fight that battle. You're not fighting this alone. You've been given the power to fight back. The problem is oftentimes we don't even fight back. Is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world is passing away. It's going, folks. And also it's lust, but the one who does the will of God does what? Abides forever. The compass of your heart, folks, should always point true north, and true north is always up to heaven and to the Lord. You are called as Christians. We are called as Christians. I am called as a Christian to take up my cross once a week, once a month, daily. What does that mean? Paul said this. I die daily. To what? To self. To me. Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes, again, Jesus' words, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Come the way I came. Look to me, trust in me. Let me be the priority of your life. And so seek his kingdom first. That, simply, that which concerns him now concerns you. That which is important to him is now important to you. What he desires in your life, you now desire in your life. Not my will be done, Lord, but your will be done. And as God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, if that is in the heart of God, to see people won to Jesus Christ, should be in your heart too. That means you and I are to seek the salvation of lost souls, not that we save them in and of ourselves, but you and I need to be bringing this glorious, good, beautiful, wonderful gospel to the people of the world. It's essential. We have this treasure in earthen vessel. I'm just a clay pot, but you know what? I have a wonderful truth. What are you doing with that truth? Are you holding on to that truth? Part of seeking the kingdom is sharing the gospel. Part of seeking the kingdom is being of an evangelist of sorts. Some people say, oh, I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's a specific gift. It is a specific gift, but it is also something that all of us should be doing. I don't know how you can have the wonder and the beauty of Christ and marvel at Jesus Christ and be so thankful for Christ and not tell people about him. So part of this includes evangelism. Part of this includes the great commission the Lord Jesus Christ gave his followers on that hill so long ago. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Teaching them what? All that I have commanded you. These are the things that should occupy our hearts and minds. You and I are to be about the work of the kingdom. I found this interesting in my study. Did you know that seeking first his kingdom involves telling others what the Bible says? It's in the parable of the sower. Just briefly, just for a second, turn over to Matthew 13. Couple pages. We all know this parable, right? The sower and the seeds. Matthew chapter 13. I got to get there myself. Verse 3, actually. Behold, the sower went out to sow. It's got seeds. As he sowed, some seed fell beside the road. Birds came. You know the story. I won't go through all of it. But skip down. He begins to explain the parable to his disciples. And I love how he describes the parable. Look at verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. Jesus Christ is going to explain the parable. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of what? The word of the kingdom. Directly related to sharing the good news of the gospel, directly related to sharing the truths of Scripture, pointing people to Jesus Christ, teaching people about Christ, teaching people about the Word of God. These things are all part of seeking first the kingdom of God. What are we doing? We're making his word known. We're making his son known. We're making the precepts of Scripture known to the world. Toiling for the cause of the coming kingdom. All of this is part of seeking first his kingdom. Folks, we are servants of a king after all, are we not? We are placed here to serve that king. We are placed here to do His will, and even the Bible describes you, dear Christian, as an ambassador for Christ. What does that mean? You are an official representative of Jesus Christ upon the earth, and that should carry with you a lot of weight, a lot of responsibility. Seek His kingdom. Seek His kingdom. The Apostle Peter. I love Peter. He's so real in the text. He denies Jesus 3 times. Imagine that. And I have no doubt that Peter loved the Lord. Denies his Savior 3 times. Jesus, of course, dies on the cross. And in John 21:3, Peter's sitting there and he says, I'm going fishing. So sad, so discouraged. I'm going to go back to what I was doing beforehand. And I believe the suggestion in the text is, I'm going back to fishing. And I'm going to be a fisherman. I believe, though some would disagree with me, I believe that's it. Peter's so discouraged at what he's done. So down about the death of his Savior, and he says, I'm going fishing. But do you remember what Jesus does when he comes back? I love this story. John says, look, they're out fishing. Of course, he goes fishing. They're out fishing. John says, Jesus speaks to them, and John says, it's the Lord. And I love, Peter puts his coat on and dives into the water. He won't even wait to get to the seashore. He's not going to wait to paddle out that he needs to be with his Savior. And do you remember what Jesus says to him? He restores Peter in a beautiful way. And he asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you. And he says, what did he say? Tend my sheep. For every time he denounced Christ, for every time he denied Christ, the Lord Jesus now affirms him. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I do love you. Tend my sheep. And then he asks him a third time, and Peter's heartbroken. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus points him back to the sheep. In other words, you were once a fisherman, but now I've made you a fisher of men. Get back to the work of the kingdom that I have called you to. Peter, you need to serve me by guiding others to me. Be about the work of the kingdom. That's what we need to do. Whatever that calling is. Now, what is this not telling us? It's not telling us that you and I need now to establish the kingdom of God on earth. It's not telling us that. How do we know that? Very clear. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus said, if my kingdom is not of this world, if it were of this world, we'd be fighting. But as it is, this is not my kingdom. So it is not telling us to establish his kingdom on earth, but it is saying to prepare the way of the arrival of the king when he comes. For this reason, you also must be ready, says Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and prudent slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. Are you about the work of the kingdom? Be ready. You got to seek him, you got to prioritize him, and you are to serve him. using your giftedness for the cause of Christ, whether it's teaching, preaching, evangelism, making a difference while spreading his word. Finally, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This is not talking about us establishing a righteousness of our own. It is not. This is not talking about us seeking to save ourselves through our own righteousness. Scriptures, that's impossible. Scripture is very clear in the book of Ephesians. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this is not us trying to attain a righteous standing before God. It is not that. There is nothing that you and I can do to save ourselves or to make ourselves righteous. That is impossible. The only righteousness we possess is that righteousness which has been imputed to us at salvation. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Philippians says it this way, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith. So this is not talking about us attaining to a righteous standing before God. That's impossible, number one. And number two, that's completely unnecessary. Why? Jesus Christ has already accomplished that for us. So what does this mean? Obedience. Obedience. You and I seeking not to sin. Seeking to do the things that he commands of us and not to do the things he tells us not to do. Very simple. Very almost too simple. It's a call to obedience. A call to righteousness. A call to rightness. And the bottom line here is for you and I to strive to live a holy life. There's something you don't hear that much today. You've been imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now act like it. You've been given the Holy Spirit of God, folks, within you. Now live a holy life by his strength. God's expectation of you throughout the entire New Testament, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is that you should not be like the world. When people look at you, what should they see? They should see in you a reflection of the goodness of God, a reflection of your Savior Jesus Christ, however small. Peter says it this way, but like the Holy One who called you. Do I have that? Yes. But like the Holy One who called you, how are you to be? Holy? Be holy yourselves also. In what? In all your conduct. Why? Because God commands us, be holy, for I am holy. What sin are you walking in right now that you ought not to? Put an end to it and seek to live a holy life before the Lord. When Jesus healed the man by the pool of Bethesda, do you remember what he said after he healed that guy at Bethesda? He says it in John chapter 5, verse 14. He says, go and what? Sin no more. You know what? Jesus says the exact same thing to the woman caught in adultery. Go and sin no more. Is Jesus there saying, listen, you are so righteous now that I want you to go forward and never, ever, ever, ever sin again. If you do, you're in deep trouble. That's not what he's saying. Was Jesus saying, go and never, ever commit another sin? No, that's impossible. But he was saying, seek now to serve the Lord in righteousness and holiness. Walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Strive after that. Battle after. I don't know about you, but it's a difficult thing to do, but we've got to do it. And when you do this, when you do all of this, when you commit yourself to this, when the focus of your life is the Lord, to seek Him and to prioritize Him and to walk in Him, to serve Him, God's going to give you everything you need. He's going to provide the backup in your life. You don't have to worry about that stuff. He'll provide for you. And that's the second half of this verse. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things are going to be added to you. I'm going to give you everything else, folks. Where He guides, He provides. You got to seek God, prioritize Him, serve Him, and be obedient to Him. These things must be the overriding principles that guide you and govern your life. And Jesus sums it all up, finally. Do not worry about tomorrow. And you can almost just hear Him say, you know, what's the matter with you? Why are you worrying about tomorrow? Let tomorrow worry about itself. Leave tomorrow to tomorrow, is what He's saying there. Can't cross a bridge till you come to it, says one writer. So stop worrying about it. It's tomorrow's troubles, not you, yours. And then I love this because it kind of puts everything in perspective. And it reminds us of the consistent faithfulness of our Lord each and every day. The loving kindness of Yahweh indeed never cease. They never stop. For His compassions never fail. They are new what? Every morning. Every morning you wake up, God grants unto you compassion, sufficiency, everything that you need. You wake up, they're there every morning. They're like waves. His mercy and His kindness, they're like waves upon the seashore. It's grace upon grace upon grace that He grants to you every single morning when you open your eyes. It's a new day. Just like manna from heaven, He provides for us daily. We ought to be diligent. Yes, I talked about that. But we are not to worry. We are to concern ourselves with our relationship with Him. And so, in closing, there's no pill to take. There's no yoga mat to sit on. There's no special chant, no worldly counselor to make things worse. He who created the heavens and the earth, He who made the stars and set them in the sky, He who is glorious and wise and good, says to you, His servant, but you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things are going to be added to you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, thank You for Your Son. When we confess to You, Lord, our walk at times, it's hard, but we would ask this morning that You would give us the strength to endure. And that perhaps this morning we might walk with You in a new way. Not as we were yesterday, not as we did in the past week, 2 weeks, months. Lord, You're calling upon all of us to daily wake up and to serve You and to seek You. I would pray that for each one of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.